Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everyone out. We're in a nice warm building on a chilly evening with brothers and sisters back to worship our Heavenly Father again. We are so blessed to be able to have this opportunity to do this. We're blessed to have the health able to do this, and there are many that wish they could be here this evening, but they are not because of their health. So we are continuing the series on money. I'm thinking of doing two more lessons unless I change my mind, but I want to do one on the pattern of money in the New Testament for the church, how it's raised, how it's been. And then the last one, do a lesson on money apostasy, how people have departed from that pattern. But with money, we've been looking at it as a tool and a test. In the first lesson, we looked at God owns it all. We looked at some stewardship principles. And this evening, we want to look at God's return on his investment. A verse we keep going back to, Luke 16:11. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So when we talk about money being a tool and a test, if we do not handle the unrighteous mammon, if we do not handle money properly that God has entrusted us with, how are we going to be able to handle true riches? One of the verses of caution, Luke 12:15, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And this is just the opposite of what the world will tell us today. They say you need that bigger house, you need that more expensive car, you need the fancy clothes. Your life is all about what you have. And here we are told our life does not consist in the abundance of the things that we possess. When we talked about God owning it all, couple verses to remember, Deuteronomy 8:18. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Everything that we have, everything that we earn, comes from God. 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? Again, everything that we have, we were given by God. 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So everything that we have to enjoy comes from God. God owns it all. Psalms 50:10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything belongs to God. So we got to get rid of that ownership mentality. We don't own anything. God owns it all. We are just stewards. We looked some stewardship principles where we have to recognize that we are not an owner, that we are a steward. Back to the verse in Luke, we have to understand we are not defined by our possessions. We are defined by our relationship with God and what we do with those possessions that we have. We learn we need to live within our means. We need to learn to be content. We need to give to God first. If we put him on the bottom of the list, he's not going to accept our leftovers. We learn that from Malachi. We're told to pay our taxes. We're told to pay our debts. We're told to be generous to others. These are just a few of the money principles that we looked at. So this evening, I want us to look at things from a different perspective, and instead of looking at what we get out of our money, what we get out of our investment, I want us to look at God's return on his investment. God purchased us. The price was the precious blood of his son. So God owns us. God invested in us, and he expects an increase from us. And again, just like this morning, using the illustration of the small child and the father to make some spiritual applications. We all understand money pretty well. We like money. We use money every day. We have a bank account, a credit union account, savings, something. We have some kind of money. We deal with it every day. We understand it. We understand when we look for a return on an investment. If we have money, someone gives us some money and we want to invest it in something, we can go to this person, they're going to give us a 2% return. We go to this person, they're going to give us a 10% return. Which one are we going to go to? We're going to go to the one that's going to give us the greater return. And God wants a return on his investment. Remember, each one of us, and again, think of the lesson this morning on becoming more like God, because he adopted us. We are his children. He has a great love for us. He wants us to become like him. We understand that in the physical world. We need to understand that in the spiritual world. Return on our investment. We don't want our investment to be flat. We don't want it to go down. We want our investment to go up. And if we've ever gotten any kind of savings statements or something from our place of employment where we have money, we want to look to see that our money is going up. It's not staying flat or going down. God wants to do that also. How do we do that in the physical world? It's pretty easy. There's all kinds of formulas, but basically you take what you put into something and you see how much you've realized on top of what you have put in, and that is the return on your investment. You take $10, you invest it, you get $100 out of that $10 investment, you made $90. If there is no expenses, you made $90 profit. So again, God invested in us. What did he invest in us? He invested his son, the life of his son, the blood of his son. He invested in us. Can we just stay flat line? Can't do that. Can we dip down? Can't do that. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. We understand that in the physical realm. We need to understand that in the spiritual realm. We are stewards of everything. Money and God's word, our time, the possessions that he gives us, we are stewards. And it is required that one be found faithful. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to look at the parable of the talents. And I'll begin at verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Then he who had received the one talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But the Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So we see in this parable of the talents, this talking about the kingdom of heaven, the church. It's like a man traveling to a far country. He called his servants and delivered his goods to them. So Christ was here. He went back to heaven. He's going to come back. What have we done with what he has entrusted to us? Notice in verse 16, immediately the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. So two things to notice from verse 16. Immediately. When are we going to do something with the talents that God has given us? We're going to say, "Someday I'm going to do something. When I retire, I'm going to do something. When I get around to it, when I've got time, when I'm not so busy, I'm going to do something with it." Immediately, the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. And again, notice, he gained more, and God expected that of him. In verse 17, "In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. So in the same manner, again, immediately, the one that didn't have as much, he went and did the same thing and gained more. And who is he doing this for? He's doing it for his master. Verse 18, "But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." So notice that while the others immediately went to work, this wicked slave seemed to immediately bury his talent. And this is like, it shows his attitude. It's like he was defeated before he started. Did he try to do anything with what God had given him? No, he just went and dug a hole and buried his talent. He never even attempted to do anything with his talent. Verse 19, "After a long time, the master of those slaves came, settled accounts with them." So after a long time, he delayed. He didn't come back immediately. They knew he was coming back. They didn't know when he was coming. And the same with us. We know Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. Nobody knows when he's coming back. And sometimes that creates in our minds a sense of procrastination. And I'll get around to doing that later. And they also knew that when he was going to see them and see how they had handled what they had been given them. And although he delayed, he did return, and it's going to be the same with us. Verse 20, "The one who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 more, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more. And when he did this, when this servant did this, he demonstrated value to his master. He showed that he was worthy of having received the 5 talents. do we show that we are worthy of having our sins forgiven of us and that we are worthy of eternal life? God expects us to demonstrate in that in some way. His master, verse 21, said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." So notice that the master says two things about this slave. He says he is good. He had accomplished much with his money that he had been given and had not done so through wicked means. He increased it. He increased it in a good way. And he is faithful. He is faithful in executing the duties which he had been entrusted with. Verse 22, the one who had received two talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted to me two talents. See, I've gained two more." Again, well done, good and faithful. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The same thing happens here. And notice with these servants, notice that each one was judged purely on the basis of what he did with what he was given. He was not judged compared to what somebody else did. He didn't go to the two-talent man and say, "Look, this servant, he increased five talents. You should have increased five talents." He didn't do that. They were judged purely on the basis of what they did with what they were given. Verse 24, and the one also had received the one talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed." How would Paul answer this person? Well, as we're studying in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap." God has a law of sowing and reaping, and we'll get to that when we get to the sixth chapter of Galatians. But God has entrusted to us. He has enabled us to do things. We have abilities, all of our abilities, our talents. Again, everything that we have comes from God. God owns it all. He owns our time. He owns our life. God knows those that are His, and on the basis of those abilities, He has enabled us and equipped us so that we might use the abilities that He gave us for what? For our own selfish pleasures? No. He gave us those abilities to use to bring honor and glory to Him. He's God. He created us. The real tragedy here is not that the slave was limited to one talent. The tragedy is that the slave failed to use the one talent. And again, how many times have we heard somebody say, "Oh, if I had the opportunity to do this, to work at this place, or to have a job like this, or if I had the opportunity to have this much money, or if I had the opportunity to do whatever," and when they say something like that, I just want to shake my head and say, "No, you wouldn't do a thing there or with that if you aren't doing anything with what you have now." That's why if we are faithful with a little, we will be faithful with more. And back here to Luke 16:11, "Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit your trust to true riches?" We got to understand this principle. If we aren't faithful with the things of the world, is God going to commit to our trust true riches? And to him who has, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. We'll see here also a couple other principles with this. But the master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gathered where I scattered no seed." So there's a contrast here. He called the other slaves good and faithful, and then he calls this one wicked and lazy. He was wicked because of the attitude that he had toward his master, for one reason. And he was lazy because he was unwilling to do anything with his talent. So God expects us to be productive in his kingdom. Not just giving back what he gave us, but giving back more. God expects a return on his investment. We expect a return on our investment. If we invested in something, most of us, and sometimes the market is against us, or timing or something is against us, but if we buy a house and we live in it for 10, 20, 30 years, hopefully we plan on selling that house for more than we paid for it. If we didn't, we're going to be upside down. God, again, what did he invest in us? The blood of his son. He expects something in return. Verse 27, "Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest." Someone has said, nobody made a greater mistake than he who did nothing because he could only do a little. Think about that. This person can only do a little. The greatest mistake he can make is to not do anything at all. Again, God is going to judge us on what we are able to do. The slave in this parable illustrates that point. In the church, each has differing abilities, different amounts of material gifts. There are some who can do things better than others, but this does not excuse anybody from not doing anything. God bought us. He owns us. Do we think that we can just sit down and put our feet up and, "Well, I'm not as good as so-and-so, or I can't do this or do that, and God's going to give me heaven"? We're just kidding ourselves if that's what we think. Verse 28, "Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. What we do not use is lost." And again, Jesus is warning against being lazy and slothful. Now, verse 29, "For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away." Does this apply to physical things? Yes. Does it apply to spiritual things? Even more so. God expects us to be growing. Think about ourselves and what God has given us. What I have to ask myself, what have I gained for God? The whole time that I've been a Christian, I was baptized when I was 13 years old. I'm 63 now. It's hard for me to believe that. Over my lifetime, what have I gained for the Lord? What kind of return is he getting when he invested his blood in me? Am I using that to his honor and glory? Am I going to be a wicked and lazy steward? Or am I going to be a good and faithful steward? 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Friends, we expect our money to grow for us. If we put it in some bank or some investment or something and it's not, if it's not growing for us and it's growing somewhere else, what are we going to do? We're going to take it and put it somewhere else. God expects us to grow for him. We've got to grow spiritually. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. We'll look at another parable. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 41. Then Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." Again, blessed, what's that mean? That means God is going to look at favor on him because he is doing what is right. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Verse 44, "Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." That's a pretty strong warning to be doing what we're supposed to be doing so we aren't cut in two and given our portion with the unbelievers. Verse 47, "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required." Friends, what have we been given? We have been given the forgiveness of our sins. We have been given the hope of eternal life. We have been given salvation. "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required." God is requiring a return on us. In verse 49, "I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." One last passage to turn to in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, talking about what God expects from us. And as Jesus is talking here about the vine and the branches, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And as branches, we are to bear fruit." And notice as we pick up in verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gathered them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." That's just like with those unprofitable servants, slaves we read about, that were cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what he says is going to happen here if we aren't producing fruit. "Anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, is withered, thrown into the fire, they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Friend, what kind of return is God getting on me? What kind of return is God getting on you? Notice here, we are to bear fruit. This is just like the slave, the servant, given the talent, increasing the talents. notice in verse 2, he says, bear fruit. Bear fruit. He doesn't stop there. If we bear fruit, then he's going to prune us. Why does he prune us? Verse 2 says that it may bear more fruit. So you've got fruit. You've got more fruit. Do we stop with more fruit? No. We go down to verse 5. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So Christ, God invested in us. God expects us to grow for him. Christ invested his life for us. What does he expect? He expects us to bear fruit, to bear more fruit, to bear much fruit. Matthew 25, 28, therefore take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more will be given. He will have an abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, how are you doing with your money, with your mammon? Do you know how you're doing? Do you know how much is in your checking account and your savings account? Do you know how much, if you have any investments, how much is in that? How do you know? How do you know what you have? It's simple. You get reports. There are financial statements. There are books. Here's a general ledger. On the left-hand side, we know what we have in our checkbook. How about the Book of Life? Do we know what we have in the Book of Life? It's not going to be a surprise because everything that we've done is in that Book of Life. Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. It's not going to be any surprise on the Day of Judgment. It's not going to be a surprise when we open our checkbook and see how much is in our account. It's not going to be a surprise when the books are opened in the judgment and we see what our life was about. What price did God invest in us? The precious blood of his only begotten Son. What is his return on his investment? What is God getting from us? Friends, he has given us everything. Everything that we have belongs to him. He loves us. He has forgiven us of our sins. He's promised us eternal life. He's promised us a life with him in heaven. If we are faithful, if we are faithful. Does he ask us to do anything that is impossible for us to do? Nope. Everything that he asks of us to do is possible. Does he ask us to do anything unreasonable? He doesn't ask us to do one unreasonable thing. For what he has done for us, everything that he asks of us to do for him is reasonable. And what's the payoff? You know, we are here for, again, just that little dot on that eternal timeline, that little dot, and then all eternity. And we can either live with God in glory forever, or we can be cast into outer darkness, darkness away from the presence of God's light, where there's pain and sorrow. The choice is ours. Friends, will you make the right choice? Give your life to Christ. Give your life to Christ tonight. We invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.